So, interesting fact, husbands and wives don't always get along. Would you agree with me on that? Right? My wife says that I get mad about stuff too quickly. What? What's she talking? Actually, she's probably right. Sometimes I feel like she doesn't listen to me well enough. And so sometimes we fight about stuff. One day we were fighting and we were really going at it. And I was just getting hotter and hotter and she was just steaming hot. And I was just, we were about to blow up. And I was like, look, I'm going to go for a drive before I just do something I regret. And she's like, okay, fine. So I get in the van, I start driving, and I know, you know how sometimes like you go to a drive to cool down, but like you're still pretty angry and like you're thinking about how do I get this person and like stuff like that. So I'm thinking, I know my wife, and I know that I'm gonna go drive around. I'm probably gonna go to Dylan's and buy myself a candy bar or something stupid, but she's gonna look my location up on like 360, and I don't want her to know where I'm going. So I didn't just disable my location. I bought this app that changes your location. And about 15 minutes later, my wife's like, where's my husband at? She pulls it up to look, and I'm in Venezuela. Now, have we matured since then? I'd like to think so. I mean, that argument was like, January this year, you know? It was like, actually, it was definitely January. I checked the receipt on the app. It was definitely January this year. But I've matured since then, you know? See, marriage can be messy because it's just two humans coming together. And anytime you bring two humans and put them together, there's going to be some sparks and there's going to be some problems and there's going to be some tension. Just give me a nod if you agree with that, right? That's just how it is. Today, we're looking at Jesus' words about divorce. Now, if you're new here, I didn't choose this topic on my own. It's not like I just wanted to talk about this. We've been going through the book of Mark in the Bible, and today happens to be the day that we're on that chapter where Jesus talks about divorce. If I could skip it, I would, because it's not a very comfortable topic to talk about, but it's an important topic that we have to talk about because Jesus talked about it. And you are going to be affected by divorce one way or another. If you don't listen, you'll miss what God says and what Jesus says about it. If you don't listen and get this today, you will accidentally accept what the world says about divorce and marriage instead of what Jesus says. And what the world says is very different than what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. The problem is when we come to talk about this, there's so much like emotion, and a lot of people aren't even ready to hear it because they've been through some really difficult stuff. So what they want to do is they want to drive off and change their location so they don't have to deal with it. A lady messaged me one time and said, Jeff, the church hates me. People are judging me after my divorce. No one wants to talk to me. So I invited her in and we talked. Turns out, in reality, almost nothing was different. Nobody treated her differently than before. The difference was that she felt so much guilt about what had happened that she interpreted everything differently. You ever experienced something like that,
yes.
Right? I'm gonna pray today that we can all hear the truth no matter where you've been. Let's pray. God, there's a lot of us here. Some people have been through divorce. Some people's parents are divorced. Other people are in a hard marriage right now. Some people are in a good marriage, but we all need to know this, Lord. So help us to hear the truth in a way that's understandable, with soft hearts, not hard hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to, the Bible's in that chair in front of you there. And once you get to that page number, if you've never used a Bible before, it's actually pretty simple. Once you get to that page number, you're going to see a big old 10. That's the chapter. In the Bible, big numbers are chapter numbers. And little numbers are verse numbers. So we're doing chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. And so we'll start that big 10 and read all the way through the little tiny 12 on that next page. As I said, this book's called Mark, and the guy who wrote it, his name is John Mark, and he's been writing this biography about Jesus, and we're going to see what else he has to say. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Wow. These are the words of God. This is some really serious stuff. And if you just read it right there, it sounds like Jesus really wants you to stay in your marriage if you're married. And it seems like he thinks that you'll be better off if you stay married, no matter what your situation is. Now, before we break this down verse by verse, like we normally do here, let's look at the science behind it. Because one of the things I love to see is when science starts to catch up to the Bible. Because Jesus said this stuff, the church has been teaching this stuff 2,000 years ago, and we've been doing more scientific studies in the last decade or two, and what we found out about marriage is fascinating. It actually, one of the things that people have heard in recent years is that most marriages end in divorce. You ever heard someone say something like that, right? People say that all the time. Good news is, it's not actually true. What happens is, some people get married and then divorce and then married and divorce and married and divorce like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and that throws off the statistics. Because if there was like 10 of us up here who got married once and stayed married, and then another friend joined us and they'd gotten married 10 times, it would look like we've all been in multiple marriages by average. Does that make sense? And so the people who have multiple marriages throw off the stats. The CDC actually says after, do we got that screen? No? CDC says after 10 years, the probability of the first marriage of someone ending is only 33%. Isn't that fascinating? Now, that's for people who never lived together. If you've lived together before you got married, your probability of having a divorce is 62%. So that's one of the reasons the church teaches not to live together before you get married. But that's pretty cool. It's very similar 20 years later, too. That was a 10-year mark. 20 years later, it's pretty much the same thing. If you don't live together before you get married, you're probably not going to get divorced. Meaning, don't live together before you get married. Plus, we've got some other great statistics too. If you're single in here and you're thinking about getting married, I want you to know these stats backwards and forwards, okay? This is the reality. The percent of people married who say they are very happy in marriage is 60 to 74%. Isn't that fascinating? People who are very happy, 60 to 74%, and most marriages do not end in divorce. Happy versus unhappy marriages. So this certainly seems different than what our pop culture teaches. Like our pop culture would say like, you know, and you watch TV shows, like it seems like there's a few happy marriages, but pretty much everybody is, you know, really struggling and unhappy. But the reality is two-thirds, 60 to 70% of marriages are happy. And oh, that's like half. And most marriages, 66% of marriages won't end in divorce. So like if you're married today, now it's true that there are some very unhappy marriages, and the stats say the marriages that are unhappy are very unhappy. But there's another reality too. I went through a whole bunch of books, went through a whole bunch of scientific studies and a whole bunch of famous teachers. I combined these stats into one little paragraph for you. I'm not going to show all the statistical data here today because it would just take too long. But if you want to know what it would look like to set yourself up for a successful marriage, this is how you do it. Write this down. You are least likely to divorce if you get married after you turn 25. If you wait until you're 20, that's better than 18. If you wait until you're 23, that's better than 20. If you wait until you're 25, that's almost optimum. It's almost like the longer you wait, the better it is until you get to be about 29. If you wait after graduating high school or higher, if you can maintain a decent job. Ladies, if you're dating a guy and he can't maintain a good job, get rid of him. Zero sexual behavior as a teen. You guys thought that was pretty judgmental, didn't you? I'm just looking out for people, right? Like, if he can't maintain a decent job, he might be a good guy, but he's not ready to be responsible for a family yet. You understand what I'm saying? And marriage is a big responsibility. Zero sexual behavior as a teenager means you're more likely to stay married for the rest of your life, and you're more likely to be happy in your marriage. Teenagers, do you hear this? Not just don't have sex, but not even sexual activity. If you have zero, you're going to be the happiest. And your this is crazy too, but your sex life will be the happiest too. A lot of people think you have to practice sex so you can have better sex when you're married. The reality is the people who have the happiest sex life in marriage are people who didn't have sex before they got married. Wait to have kids until after marriage. Actively involved in a church, you're more likely to stay married. Have premarital counseling, you're more likely to be happy and stay married. Have never been married before and pray together every single day. We could add a whole bunch of things. There's 100 factors, but the science is there. The science has caught up to what the church has been saying. If you're doing all of these things, if you wait till you're 25, you graduate high school, you got a good job, you don't have sexual behavior before you get married, you wait to have kids, you're actively involved in a church, you have premarital counseling, you've never been married before, and you pray together every day once you get married, the odds that you're going to get divorced like 1,000 times less. We're talking like 95% chance you're going to stay married and be happy in your marriage. Now, some people do get divorced. And of those who do get divorced, most of those people will tough it out for 6 months or a year, maybe a year and a half, before they finally give up. And one of the reasons they end their marriage is because friends, their family, the culture, even themselves, start to believe this lie. This is too much suffering. It'll never end. But statistics tell us something else. The University of Chicago says it this way. 2/3 of unhappy marriages will be happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. I'm going to ask you a question and you're going to answer, and the answer is 5 years. If you're in a terrible marriage right now, you're having lots of problems, how long do you have to stay in that marriage before you're probably going to be happy again?
5 years.
And after what amount of time will you be happier than if you had gotten a divorce? Same answer, guys. How long? 5 years, right? If you wait 5 years, you're gonna, so what happens is people think, my marriage is sad, I'm unhappy, it's terrible, it's never gonna be fixed. And so they wait a year or two and a half, and then they give up. But the reality is, if they would have waited 5 years, they will be happier than the people who got divorced. People think marriages are unfixable. This is just not true. People think it's like, so there's this lady named Lady Astor. She was an American citizen, but she was a British politician, and she worked with Winston Churchill. You remember this guy? He was the prime minister of Britain a long, long time ago, and they did not get along with each other. So one time she was talking, and she said, to Winston Churchill, to the prime minister, she said, "Sir, if I was married to you, I would put poison in your coffee." And he said, "My dear lady, if I was married to you, I'd drink it." Okay. Reality check, though. The stats show that people who are unhappy in their marriage, if they could wait 5 years, they'll be happier than the people who got a divorce. This led sociologists to a scientific conclusion, and that scientific conclusion is this: the benefits of divorce have been oversold. We have TV shows, magazines, cultural pressure to make you believe if your marriage is awful now, it will always be awful. But the reality is that's not true. The reality is if you can stick with it like God asks you to, you will likely be happier. See, people think God wants to make them unhappy. It's not true. Every command of God's is designed for your long-term benefit. Notice I said long-term. Right? We want sugar now, don't we? We want the cake now. But God's more likely to say, eat some vegetables, bro. It's going to serve you well in a few years. And we're like, I don't know, vegetables suck, God. They're not it. He's likely to say, stick with your marriage. Fix it. And we're likely to say, I'd rather go after someone else. I see this other person who's making me happy in the month. If you can make it 5 years, you'll be happier. Yeah, there's some exceptions to that rule. And if you have a spouse who's cheating, there are some serious steps you need to take. You can't just let that sort of behavior go on. If you've got a spouse who's deep into porn, you cannot just let that behavior go on. We've got answers to those problems. But we don't even really want to look at the scientific data. We're here to study the Word of God. And so before we even go further and get back into the book of Mark and go verse by verse, I just want to bring up one of our favorite verses here, Jude 2. If you know Jude 2, go ahead and say it with me. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We believe in an abundance of mercy. God can forgive and work through anything. In fact, there's another verse that applies to your situation, whether you've been divorced or not. In all things, In all things, God works for the good. So in all things, God is at work. What is he working for? The good of those who love him. Do you love God? Then he's working for your good because you've been called according to God's purpose. You have a purpose in life, and it's God's purpose. For those God foreknew, that means he knew you ahead of the world, he also predestined to be conformed. Okay, he's going to change you. He's going to conform you to something, to the image. He's trying to make you look like someone. Who? His son, Jesus Christ. The point of this is that no matter what you're going through, God is trying to shape you and mold you. As long as you love him, he's trying to help you become more like Jesus. You can write this down. Unhappy in marriage? God uses my painful marriage to help me be more like Jesus. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you need to write, God used my divorce to help me be more like Jesus. We believe God uses anything and everything. So if you're here today and you're feeling judgment, you're feeling sadness, I want you to know that God can redeem all things. But we also believe that God has standards that we should follow if we believe in Jesus. And so Jesus has these standards. And 2,000 years ago, they asked Jesus the same question we're asking today. Are we allowed to get divorced? Back to our section for today. Mark 10:1. Jesus left that place, went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So we got the crowds, and he's teaching the crowds. This is pretty normal stuff. The next verse says, some Pharisees, now these are hyper-religious people, they do not like Jesus, all right? They're angry with Jesus, they're trying to shut him down. These angry Pharisees came and tested him. This is a test that they're giving Jesus. And they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They're not asking this question honestly. They're asking this question to test him. In fact, this part of the Bible is written in Greek. And the verb for tested in Greek indicates that it wasn't just one question. They were pestering Jesus over and over, like, Jesus, tell us. Jesus, why won't you answer us? Kind of like hecklers in the crowd, like, are you scared to answer our question? These guys didn't like Jesus, and they're asking him a question that's going to make him look bad. Can we get divorced? What's the legitimate reason to get divorced? There was a debate during their time. What is and is not acceptable reasons to get divorced? And so we look at verse 3. This is Matthew 19. We're going to jump to a different book, same story. Some Pharisees came to him, test him. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Matthew adds a little more to the quote. This is what they were asking. They weren't just asking, Jesus, please give us a biblical description of divorce and remarriage. No, they were like, hey, can we divorce no matter what? And a lot of Jewish teachers back then said, yeah, you can divorce for any and every reason. So what does Jesus do? He turns them back to their own scriptures and their own prophets. Look what he says. What did Moses command you? Now, if you don't know Moses was one of their greatest prophets. He led the Israelites out of slavery, and then God spoke through Moses to give them the law. So Moses gave them the law that all Israelites had to follow. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus answers, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. So according to Jesus, why did Moses give them the law that said they could divorce? Was it because God wanted them to get divorced? No, it's because they had hard hearts. Let's write this down. Jesus says, the reason Moses allowed people to get divorced, and in general, the reason people get divorced is because their hearts are hard. So this guy here, he's got a problem. And the problem is, he's got a hard heart instead of a soft heart. Maybe this guy was committing adultery, and that's the reason the marriage is breaking up. Or maybe this guy knows his wife is committing adultery, and so he's angry at her, and he's unwilling to be forgiven. The reason divorce happens isn't because of adultery. It's not because marriages are too hard to fix. It's because we have hard hearts. Crazy thing is, do you know what Jewish and Roman law said? It said, not just you can get divorced if there's adultery. Jewish and Roman law said if there was cheating in the marriage, you must get divorced. That's interesting, isn't it? So Jesus comes into this situation where they're thinking, if my spouse cheats, I have to get divorced by law. And Jesus gives them a different way to think about it. No, the reason we get divorced is because there's a problem on the inside. And then he brings them back to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And he says, but at the beginning, at the very beginning of creation, God made them male and female, the two sexes. That's all there is. That's all there ever will be. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And so the two will become one. Okay, we're not talking about the topic I'm insinuating here today, but God makes it really clear what marriage is, right? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, here's the part that we need to pay attention to. What God has joined together, let no one separate. According to this, who joins the people together in marriage? That's right. It's God. It's not the people. And so Jesus said, because it's God who brings these people together, let no one separate the marriage. What's fascinating is Jesus is saying that they become one flesh. And so it's not like they meet each other and they go on a few dates and they're like, wow, this is really... No, God. Jesus is saying it is God who ties that knot. One man, one woman in a heterosexual relationship. This is monogamous, no cheating, for life. And what God has built, let no person separate. Let's write this down. Jesus says that when marriage happens, it is God who joins the people together. And when divorce happens, we are separating what God has brought together. See, the reality is you probably have an American view of marriage instead of God's view. I know I hate to be the one to inform you of this, but you've grown up with an American view. And the American view of marriage says marriage is about the man and the woman. It's about their love. Now, what's interesting is a lot of you thinking right now, what else would it be about? Because you've accepted this American view of marriage that says it's about us. It's about me. It's especially about the bride. And it's about us loving each other. Because you've been taught this since you were a baby watching Disney movies in your crib. You're an American. But marriage is only partly about the husband and wife being in love. It is not us who joins ourselves together because of emotion. It is God who joins the people together. Now, next week, we're going to talk about marriage and how it's a representation of the love between God and the church. And that's what marriage is supposed to represent, the symbol of love between God and the church. And marriage represents much more than how you feel in any given moment. So you got to be here next week, but that's next week because it explains so much why Jesus took divorce so seriously. So seriously that the disciples were actually surprised at Jesus' response. They asked him again to be sure. Like Jesus, I know what you just said, but actually look at the verse. This is verses 10 to 12. When they were in the house again, in other words, they're away from the crowd, right? Jesus is like, listen, everyone must stay married. Do not separate. God joins you together. And the disciples get with Jesus in private, in the house, and they're like, listen, now that the crowds are gone, tell us what you really think, okay? We know you had to say that in public, but like, tell us the real deal. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Let's write this down. Jesus says getting remarried after divorce is adultery. That's what he said. Now, that's a pretty blunt statement, right? He says, if you got married and then you get divorced and you just move on and marry someone else, then you're committing adultery. Like, what do we do with that? I mean, Jesus is sounding pretty hardcore. You know what the disciples' response to this was? This is back to the book of Matthew, who's also telling the story, Matthew 19. The disciples said to him, well, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to get married. And Jesus didn't correct them. Now, do I think marriage is a good thing? Absolutely. Marriage is beautiful and wonderful. I think God designed the world for people to be married, but the disciples hear how serious marriage is, and if their conclusion was, well, then we just shouldn't do it, and if Jesus didn't correct them, I think every single person here in the room should take a step back and be like, whoa, before I get married, I need to think about how serious this is and whether or not this bozo that I like is actually worth it or not. The thing we've got to remember is, And by the way, don't worry, I didn't call the person you're dating a bozo. I called you a bozo. Okay, let's write this down. Just kidding. Though he forgives and even allows it, God never demands, nor is he pleased with the divorce. That's the point Jesus is making here. Now, that being said, what exceptions are there in the Bible for divorce? Like, does God have any moments where he says, in this situation, it's okay? Well, let's go back to Matthew 5. Because what we read in Mark, it looks like Jesus gives no exceptions at all. And if all we read was the book of Mark, it would just be no exception. But the book of Matthew gives a little bit more information. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, and this is known as the exception clause, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is where most churches would teach that if your spouse cheats on you, then God allows divorce for that. And we're going to examine that exception clause. But there's one thing to remember. If you go read Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is setting up higher and higher standards throughout the chapter. This is not like Jesus lowering the bar. He says in chapter 5, hey, if you've never murdered anyone, that's okay, but try not being angry. Oh, you think adultery's bad? Try not lusting. And so Matthew chapter 5 is not about lowering the standard. It's about raising the standard. His main point here is still, you should not get divorced. In the whole thing, Jesus is trying to raise the view of marriage. Now, there are multiple views on this scripture, especially this exception clause. Because Jesus seems to say here that if there's sexual immorality, you make someone a victim of divorce. What does that mean? What Jesus meant, especially in that culture, is when you divorce someone, they're probably going to get remarried. Which in God's eyes, if you break away from the one you're married to and you marry someone else, that is adultery. You're with the person that you weren't originally married to. So Jesus says, if you divorce someone, you're kind of forcing remarriage upon them. But let's look through the different views of this exception clause and see which ones are biblical. There's probably 10 different views. We're going to look at the three most important. Number one, most popular view today, divorce and remarriage is allowed if you were the victim of sexual unfaithfulness. It's a pretty clear one. Our church doctrine allows for this as well. If you're a member of the church, your spouse cheats on you, has sex with someone else, then we would allow for you to get divorced and remarried. Of course, because God says you became one with that person, the best thing to do is to always reconcile your marriage, even if there was cheating, as long as there's a way to do it. The second view is the historic view that the church has had. And the historic church view was until the 16th century. And it says divorce is allowed because of adultery, but remarriage is not. This is simply saying, yeah, if someone breaks their vows and they cheat on you, then you can divorce them, but you have to stay single after that. And the reason they say that, look at this verse again. The reason they say this is because of that last sentence there. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And, this part's supposed to be bold, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The point there is, the historic church has said, yes, Jesus allows for divorce, but that doesn't eliminate the final sentence of the paragraph. And the final sentence says, if you get married after divorce, that's adultery. So that would be the historic church's view. And it was that view through the 16th century, which I'm sorry, but we can't just say, well, that's not how we view it today. If Christians believed it, if the church believed this for the first 16 centuries, we can't just disregard it. We have to take that pretty seriously. And the third view is an alternate view. And that's Jesus is not granting permission in Matthew 5. He's stating that if the female already committed adultery, she's simply not the victim of adultery. She's the perpetrator of adultery. I'll show you what that means. So we read in here, he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual morality, makes her the victim of adultery. So it kind of sounds like, okay, if she was sexually immoral, then you can divorce her. That's what it sounds like. But, you know, this is like there's a comma here and a comma here. That's like a parenthetical statement. So let's ignore this parenthetical statement for just a minute. Anyone who divorces his wife makes her the victim of adultery. That's what Jesus said. The only time that wouldn't be true was if she had committed sexual immorality. In other words, if she's committed sexual immorality, then she is not the victim. You see what Jesus is saying? He's not saying it's okay to get divorced. He's just saying then she's not the victim. She's the perpetrator. That's all he's saying there. Now, which of these views is the correct view? I have a personal opinion, but our church accepts all three of these views as legitimate, acceptable views in Christianity. And I think this is one of those moments where you, as a serious follower of Jesus, have to study and understand what is going on here so that you can come to the right conclusion about what you believe God is saying here. The church, Revolution Church, if you're a member of Revolution Church, we accept all three of these. We accept the historic church's position, though it's not my view. We accept the majority church's position that allow people to get divorced and remarried after adultery. But that also doesn't mean you have to do it. If anything, we believe in Jude 2. Again, say with me if you know it. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We believe there's forgiveness of sins, even the sin of adultery. We believe God can heal and fix things no matter how bad it went. We already know that God's desire is, if you got married, to make that marriage work. If God joined you together, let no one separate that, no matter if someone made mistakes. Now, there is another exception given in the Bible, a clause that says divorce is okay. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to examine what a guy named Paul wrote. Paul was an apostle. He wrote the book of Corinthians. And Paul says, to the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord, by the way. When he says not I, but the Lord, some people are like, oh, I guess this isn't supposed to be in the Bible. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul was quoting Jesus, and now he wants you to know he's not quoting Jesus. But this is still the word of God, even though it's not a direct quote from Jesus, okay? To the married, I give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband. Okay, so this gives a very clear instruction about the standard. We do not separate. We do not divorce. But then it continues. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So let's write this down. In 1 Corinthians, we see number one, divorce without biblical justification shouldn't happen, but if it does, they must remain unmarried. So this is one of the commands we see. If you've been divorced and it wasn't a biblical reason for divorce, then God wants you to stay unmarried if you can't reconcile back to your spouse. Then Paul goes on to talk about, well, what if you got married to someone who wasn't a Christian? What do we do then? Because now, if you remember, if you've read your Bible, Christians are not supposed to marry non-Christians. So anyone here who's in the dating world, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should not be dating someone who's not a follower of Jesus. And if you are, you're doing wrong. Paul actually says light cannot fellowship with darkness. That's not how it works. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you're dating someone who's not a follower of Jesus, you are actually trying to extinguish your light. Don't do that. Definitely don't marry someone who doesn't love Jesus as much as you. Be equally yoked is what the Bible calls it. Now, that being said, sometimes two people get married and then one of them becomes a Christian. So what happens if you've got a Christian and a non-Christian? Paul talks about it again. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer, she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. This means God can still work in your marriage, even if you're married to someone who doesn't love Jesus. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. The quick explanation of this is, even if your children were conceived outside of marriage or in a marriage where it's a Christian and not, and even if your children were conceived in a way that they shouldn't have been conceived, they're still loved by God. And they're still children of the covenant, okay? He said, but if the unbeliever leaves you, let it be so. I'm going to read that sentence again. I just want you guys to say, let it be so, okay? If the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. He's saying God wants you to live in peace. So when the unbeliever leaves the marriage, you just let it go. Let's write this down. If the unbeliever abandons the marriage, the believer is freed from the marriage covenant, and it seems they are free to remarry. And this verse from 1 Corinthians 7:15 is the clearest exception in Scripture that allows for divorce and remarriage. It seems that God gives some extraordinary grace here if you're abandoned by a non-believer. In fact, God gives extraordinary grace to us all. Maybe you're hearing this today and you're feeling like, I've really screwed my life up. I can never fix it. It's over. There's no way for me to be perfect again. And guess what? That's partly the point of every rule God has ever given us. It's for all of us to come to the point where we go, God, I can't fix this. I need your help. Because every single one of us in here is a sinner who's fallen short of perfection. If you know if you've fallen short of perfection, would you just raise your hand and say, imperfect? Yeah, that's right. I see a few of you people who didn't raise your hands. I love that there's some perfect people here today. That's astounding. I love it. All right, Romans chapter 8 or 3 tells us this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified. What's it mean to be justified? Justified means you've proven yourself right. Like if you get into an argument and you justify your point of view, that means you win the argument, right? We win freely. Why? Because we do good stuff? No, by his grace. The only way you win in the eyes of God is because God gives you grace and forgiveness. Not because you did good, but because God forgives you. How does he forgive you? Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. What's the sacrifice of atonement? Atonement is a payment. It's kind of like if you couldn't pay your bill, someone else paid the bill for you. Right? Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. He wanted to prove how much he loved you, how holy he was, how good he was. He wanted to prove he was such a loving God that he looked at us sinners and said, I'm going to forgive even them. And he made a way. That's why Jesus died on the cross, was to prove to you that God loves you. Could have God forgiven me any other way other than Jesus dying on the cross? God could have done whatever God wanted to do. But he wanted to prove to you that he loves you enough to forgive you. And the best way to do that was to die for you. Because no one can do anything greater than to die for someone. Today, if you're here and you're questioning whether or not you'll ever be able to measure up, the answer is no, you won't ever be able to measure up. But that's okay because Jesus Christ measured up for you. And today, if you're realizing that you need to follow Jesus, then there's that red card in that chair in front of you. You need to accept the grace that God's offering you, and that forgiveness will be yours. And I believe there's someone here today, I believe there's multiple people here today who need to step out in faith, mark the back of that red card and say, I'm ready to be baptized, because this is, I'm done. I'm done trying to do it on my own. Put it in one of those red boxes. If you're thinking about it today, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. But let's get back to our topic at hand. So like, what if you're not married? What do you do if you're not married? Like how, what's your mindset supposed to be? Well, remember what the disciples said, Matthew 19:10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. okay, maybe we should just stay single. The apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 8. To the unmarried and widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than burn with passion. In other words, if you have so much lust inside yourself that you're not going to be able to control yourself, instead of going out and having sex outside of marriage, go ahead and get married. Do it the right way. You know, follow the church's instructions. You'll see a site we have with some instructions on how to do that well today, but... Someone did send in a question, and they said, What about the verses that talk about being fruitful and multiply? That's a good question. I am not saying that marriage is not good. God did give a general law for all humans to go forth and multiply, right? That's true for all of us. Getting married is beautiful and wonderful. Having kids is beautiful and wonderful. It's amazing. And that's how God designed us to be. But scripture's pretty clear. Getting married is also difficult in this fallen world. And if you can stay single, that's another good option as well. So do either one, but make sure you do both of them the right way. Okay, what other questions do we got right here? In this context, what defines a believer and non-believer? Does the believer just believe in God, or do they follow him with their whole heart? Okay, because we said, if the believer leaves you, you're free to get remarried. What does it mean to be a believer? Well, it doesn't just mean that they believe in God. I mean, the book of James even says that the demons believe in God. Big whoop! What do we mean by a believer? We're talking about someone who believes in Jesus Christ, probably has been baptized, and is trying to obey. That's a believer. There's been moments in our church where there's been a true follower of Jesus Christ married to someone who says they're a Christian, but they're out there committing adultery, they're out there doing drugs, they're out there doing whatever they want, and they're claiming the name of Christian, but they're clearly not. And so we've excommunicated people. When a church excommunicates someone, that's when we say, you're no longer a member here because we don't believe you're saved. We believe you're going to hell. When someone claims the name of Christ but acts like a non-Christian, they're probably not a Christian. And so that person is a non-believer regardless of what they say about themselves. And if the non-believer leaves you, you're free in that circumstance. What about the believer who chooses not to be a believer anymore, then the situation would be the same as if a non-believer left you, right? If they're a non-believer. Someone says, I don't like when churches use the exception clause because Jesus says it was not this way from the beginning. So even with sexual immorality, divorce shouldn't be the first option. Yeah, and I think that's the main point we're making today is that Jesus wants all marriages to work out. In Mark 10, it says that remarrying is adultery. How does that work with connection to a new marriage? Does that mean that a new marriage wouldn't be sanctioned by God? Does that make the new marriage a sin itself? I'm going to answer this question in just a minute, okay? So keep that in your head. What about when a spouse dies? If a spouse dies, you're free to get remarried. Anytime death happens, it's not like you're breaking the law to get remarried. That nullifies the law that existed there for your marriage. This lady says, if I had given up on my husband when his choices put us in our hardest time, I'd never have gotten to experience the more amazing version of him now. That's good. Sounds like you guys were having a hard time. Maybe he was even being a bad dude, but you stuck with it, and now you're happy. That's good. 5 years. 5 years. Put work in for 5 years. Someone says, I truly believe that God used and is still using my divorce to turn me into more like Jesus. And I think allowing God to mold me more after my divorce, it has allowed me to fight for my current marriage when people told me I should end it. I never regret letting God use grace and mercy through me in all this. That's right. Even if you've been divorced, God can use that to make you more like Christ. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's not. Do you guys know what the unforgivable sin is? Eating microwave popcorn. I'm just kidding. If you're new here, I hate microwave popcorn. It's just kind of a running joke I have, okay? No, the unforgivable sin is when you attribute the clear works of God to Satan himself and then deny God for the rest of your life. That's the unforgivable sin. Divorce isn't the unforgivable sin. Divorce is a wrong way to handle your marriage. It is a sin in certain circumstances, but God can certainly use it. God has taken sin that I've committed in my life and turned it around to slap me upside the head and make me more like Jesus. Has God ever done that to you? He can use anything, even a broken marriage, to make you more like Jesus. Do the mannequins get divorced? Because it looks like it does look like they're kind of mad at each other, doesn't it? Steve, how you doing, bro, for real? Oh, he's bald. He's had a hard life, man. You don't got to act this way for us, okay? Just be real here, okay? All right, anyway, he can't. All right, let's answer some questions. Okay, at the bottom of your sheet, it says my personal application. And under there is just a blank spot. And I'm going to put a bunch of stuff on the screen for the final 5-10 minutes here. And you write down what you think applies to you where you're at today, because there's going to be too much for you to write all of this down. So the first question is, what about if you're single? Well, it's better to remain single, Paul says. If I can't remain single, then I need to enter marriage extremely carefully, knowing God intends this to be the rest of my life. Your marriage is supposed to be the rest of your life. Don't you dare just jump into it. Run to the reasons churches have always said to people, have almost always said to people, what's it called when you just run to Vegas and get married? Elope. Don't just elope. Like, go through the process of premarital counseling and making sure it's the right time and the right way is because marriage is so weighty that you don't want to make the decision lightly, and you don't want to make it with just your emotions. God says you become one, so the best thing to do is to understand what you're getting into for the rest of your life. Here's another application. Write this down. If the unbeliever left me, I'm free to get remarried. Churches believe that if my spouse cheated, I'm free to get remarried. If I was divorced for unbiblical reasons, then I should remain single. Like, if you divorce someone and the reason was not a biblical reason, you should reconcile that marriage or remain single. Some churches suggest that if my ex-spouse gets married, then I'm free to get married as well. So, like, them getting married or dying would free you to get married now. Because that reconciliation is impossible. But this is based on the Word of God. If your divorce wasn't for biblical reasons, then you need to reconcile that marriage or you need to stay single for the rest of your life. And being single isn't the end of the world. I mean, there are single people who are rocking it for Jesus. There are people, actually, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, when you're single, you can pursue God and serve God in ways that married people can't because you don't have to be worried about someone else in your life telling you what to do. You can just live for God every single day without the distraction. Singleness is not a curse. It can be a blessing too. By the way, if you've got kids and you're single, your singleness is one of the biggest blessings you can give your kids. Bringing men and women in and out and in and out is a curse to your children. Don't do that to them. For anyone who's having marriage problems though, divorced or single, you can write this down as your application. Keep praying. Keep working toward reconciliation slowly and patiently with wise counsel. Romans 8 says God can work all things for good. Your marriage can be restored. So be praying about that. Be working on it, but don't rush back together. Like, if you got divorced because someone was cheating on you, don't just be like, well, I'm going to forgive them and reconcile the marriage. No, like, they need to fix themselves and be ready for marriage, and you need to be better ready for marriage before you come back together slowly. You know what it's called when you forgive someone and bring them back to the marriage before they're ready and you're ready? Being an idiot. It's also called another affair is going to happen in a few years because you guys didn't handle this the right way. Don't just rush back into it. Fix each other. Fix yourselves first before you come back together. And involve a counselor and like our pastoral counselor. Here's another application. If your marriage is hard or you're moving towards divorce, the book I Don't Want a Divorce is powerful. It's got extremely practical advice. I should read it step by step and meet with a pastoral counselor. We have a pastoral counselor here. Her name's Kat. Guys, have you ever read a book, when you read it, it's like it was all theory? This book is not. This book is all practical. It's just like, here are the steps. If your marriage, if you're experiencing adultery right now, here's step 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you are in a good marriage, but it's a little rough, here are steps 1, 2, 3, 4. This is an excellent book that you should get. If you cannot afford it, we will get one for you. It's an extremely important book, and we want to walk with you through this book. What if you're divorced and remarried to someone else? Well, you can write this down. I need to make my current marriage work. Remember the person said, well, I got remarried. Does that mean my marriage is not honored by God? No. If you're married, if you got divorced and you've gotten remarried, even if it was for bad reasons, make your current marriage work, okay? You're married now. God doesn't want you to divorce this one either. So stick in the marriage you're in, and it is not cursed by God. We all make mistakes. Don't make another one by divorcing this marriage, right? Stay in the marriage you're in and make this marriage a happy, good one. In fact, remember what we learned? Most marriages are happy. And if you stick this one, even if it's unhappy right now, in a few years, it'll probably be happy. In fact, you don't have to write this down. I'm just going to put it on the screen as the last thing we remember. Most marriages are happy. All marriages can be happy. People who stay married are happier 5 years later than those who divorce. If you want some resources, we got this great part of our website, river.church/marriage. If you go there, there's resources for premarital stuff. So if you're dating someone or you're engaged, go to our premarital stuff. We have stuff for married couples, and we have stuff for divorced couples or people who are thinking about divorce. So premarital, marital, and divorce situations. We deal with all three of those on this website, give you some really good resources. By the way, you can go there right now, and on this page, you can sign up for a class. We've got a class called Love and Respect coming up. It's called Love and Respect, Avoiding the Crazy Cycle. It starts on October 16th, just a few weeks away, and this is worth every minute you'll spend in the class. It's taught by Kat, our pastoral counselor. It's going to be really good for anyone who wants to take the class. You just sign up right there. I believe that God can fix any situation you're in. Let me just make sure there's not some other questions, and then we'll get out of here. Okay, great. So, in fact, you know what's interesting? When I do premarital counseling with people, I'll often ask them, okay, you're about to get married. Tell me the name of someone who you know who has the marriage that you would say, I want my marriage to be like them. And they always give me the name of someone in our church who's amazing. And they don't know what I know about that person. Because I'm their pastor, and I've sat with those couples. And you know what I've experienced with those couples? They've gone through intense, extremely difficult periods of their marriage, every single one of them. A difficulty does not mean your marriage is heading towards divorce. A difficulty means your marriage is worth fighting for. Fight for it. God can heal what Satan wants to destroy. God can repair what humans have torn apart. Just believe that God is the redeemer of all things. If you're married now, stay married. If you're on your way to marriage, make sure it's a godly one. Let's do marriage God's way and not our way. And come back next week to find out what marriage should look like. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the people here who need healing, and I pray that you bring them healing. I pray for the people who've been through divorce, that you bring them to reconciliation or godly singleness. And I pray most of all, Lord, that you'd help us all to pursue you, whether we're single, married, divorced, or whatever. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God.